This morning we continue our study that we began last Lord's Day concerning what is acceptable to God, and we want to read again from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 as we begin our time of study together this morning. He says, "You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And last week we went through and noted that God is not one who is a respecter of persons. He's not going to accept persons, meaning the outward man. God judges by the heart, and we have to follow God's pattern in that also. To be acceptable to God ourselves, we have to not accept persons. That is, we have to judge on the basis of the heart and what people do, not based on the outward man or the physical things. And then that being a part of the larger issue, to be acceptable to God, we have to be obedient to Him and do His will, keep His commandments. As God did not accept rebellious Israel in the Old Testament, He accepted those and continues to accept those of every nation who fear Him and do what is right, work righteousness, as we read last week from Acts 10, 34 and 35. So we want to pick up from there this morning and continue to look at this. And the points that we want to spend our time on this morning are going to fit in, obviously, with what we looked at last week, particularly that overall point that for God to accept who we are and what we offer to Him, we have to be obedient to Him. We have to be keeping His commandments. But as a subset of that, or part of that, a major part of that, of course, we have to love one another. If we turn to John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus taught here what He referred to as a new commandment. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now that was new. That was a higher standard than what Jesus called the second greatest commandment in the law, the Old Testament law, which was love your neighbor as thyself. And that also is included as part of the teachings of Christ, as part of the gospel of Christ. So we still have to love our neighbor as ourselves. But Jesus has taught a new commandment for us to love one another as He has loved us. And I think if we all consider, would you rather be loved by someone as they love themselves or as Christ has loved them? And we can see that there's no higher standard than that love of Christ Himself. And so that's what He commands us to do, that we are to love one another with that love that Christ had for us. Well, we can't be obedient to God and be acceptable to Him if we don't follow that commandment, if we don't love one another as Christ has loved us. Let's turn to 1 John, to chapter 2, and verses 7 and 8, where he repeats this new commandment. Now, this is several years, a few decades after Christ gave that commandment in John 13 that we just read. So by this point, was that new to the ears of these brethren or these Christians that he's writing to in this book of 1 John? Well, when we just read John 13, 34, just a second ago, was that the first time you ever heard that? I don't believe so. That was not something new to your ears. It's the new commandment of the New Testament, but it was not something new to your ears that you'd never heard before. And so he's going to speak of this new commandment, which he says is not new, but it is new. And we can see that he's referring to it on that basis. It's new as part of the new covenant. It wasn't new to them, as in this is something that they had never heard of before. But in 1 John 2, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." And so we do have that new commandment, which to us is a rather old commandment. It's something we've heard from the beginning, but it is something that he's reminding us of there, that we have to love one another as Christ has loved us. We have to do that in order to be acceptable to God. When we turn to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, some verses that we did read last week also But we want to read this again as we will see he's teaching about the love of God and how we're having that love in us and how we are to love one another. And it's not just by what we say. Now, is there anything wrong with our expressing the love that we have for one another? To say that, well, we find examples in the scriptures, and Paul was inspired of God to write of his love for the brethren that he had. To say that is not something that is wrong at all, as we would know that. But to limit it to that, for our love to be defined or to be encompassed or limited to just our words, if we're just saying it, then we really aren't loving one another as Christ has taught us and as he has loved us. 1 John 3, starting in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. And so we're going back to verse 10 as he's establishing this context. Very important declaration. He says, here is what's going to reveal whether you are a child of God or a child of the devil. Now, with that statement alone, that's something that should really make us focus clearly and very hard, closely to whatever it is he's saying there. If this is what's going to reveal whose spiritual child we are, who our spiritual father is, and it can only be one or the other. We're either a child of God or we're a child of the devil. It's one or the other. Would we like to know how we can determine whose child we are? Well, he says, here's how it's revealed. 1 John 3, verse 10, he says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, last week when we were seeing to be acceptable with God, well, that's to be his child, to be acceptable to him. We have to be obedient to him. Well, that's doing what is righteous. But we also see that he shows how important it is as part of doing what's righteousness, even separates out this commandment to love one another. Now, could he have just limited it or said, this will reveal whether you're a child of God or a child of the devil, whether or not you do what's right in God's sight? But he does go beyond that. He brings out even further with detail there that we have to love one another. So if we do righteousness, if we keep God's commandments and we love one another, are we going to be God's child and are we going to be acceptable to him? Well, then the answer would be yes. But what if we're not? What if we're not doing righteousness? What if we're not keeping the commandments of God? Can we be his child? Can we be acceptable to him then? No. What if we don't love our brother? Then no. And so verse 11, he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And so he's harking back to chapter 2, what we saw in verses 7 and 8, again emphasizing that this is something we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then he says in verse 12, not as Cain. Now last week we looked at that example of Cain, of what not to do. As we know, he slew his brother, as he goes on to point out here in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, how could he put it any more plainly? If we don't love one another, if we don't love our brother, he says we're a child of the devil. And then here he says that we are abiding in death. And we know that we pass from death to life by loving each other. So this is such an important and key point in his teachings here. In verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So then we would ask the question, well, how do we know whether we do love our brother? And that's what he goes on to in verse 16, and 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So is this loving one another as Christ has loved us? That's the direct comparison he makes. Well, how did Christ love us? He laid down his life for us. So what should we do? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, does that mean that we need to physically give up our life for each other? Well, there may be some rare circumstances where that action was required, but how often would that come up? And we certainly would hope that none of us are ever in a situation, a true life or death situation, based on whether or not we are serving Christ, but that has happened to some. But what is his application of this principle to lay down our lives for the brethren? Denying ourselves, forsaking ourselves, putting putting our brethren ahead of ourselves to serve them, as we see in verse 17. Here's the application, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So if one of our brethren has a need, and he's using the example here of a physical need, this would also apply to spiritual needs, and we could look at many scriptures that show that. But if our brother has a need, or our sister has a need, and we have the means to fulfill that need, provide for them whatever that need is, and then we refuse to do it, well, how is God's love dwelling in us then? Is that the love of Christ? Is that how Christ has loved us? By just saying, be warm and filled, but not serving those who are in need? What did Christ do? Christ served and served and served. He was the servant of all. And in verse 18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So that love for one another must be expressed in our deeds. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. We would not expect that to be the only passage in the New Testament, as important as that point and that teaching is, that would be the only reference or the only place in the Scriptures where we would find that teaching. It's backed up in numerous places. We see this brought out in very many ways in lots of other places, particularly in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So to be acceptable to God, we must, with an unfeigned, it's not pretend, it's not hypocritical, but it is a fervent love from a pure heart that we have for one another. That is what is required of God to be acceptable to Him. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see a contrast that can help us to understand this even better. But in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3, he says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And there are lots of ways the Lord expressed that. Was his main desire was to see how many animals they could kill, or how fat the animals were. So big in number, big in size. Is that what he was looking for? Whoever could come up with the most animals or the biggest or the finest, most impressive animals to sacrifice to him, that's what God was most interested in? No, there were commands about animal sacrifices, but they had a purpose attached to it. What was God really looking for in his people? He was looking for their hearts to be right with him. And what is one of the major ways for that to be demonstrated? Well, again, out of their love for one another. And so he said there, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. He wanted to see his people practicing righteousness in their judgment and their treatment of one another. And so that was his commandment there. That's what they had to do to be acceptable with God. It still remains what we have to do to be acceptable to God as part of our loving one another. Well, let's see that in contrast to in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 2 of Malachi, verses 13 through 17, and how they were treating each other, particularly how they were treating their spouses. In this case, as he was dealing with these men who were mistreating their wives, divorcing them for any reason. And so they were dealing treacherously against their wives, and God was not accepting their sacrifices, their offerings to him, because of their treacherous dealings with their own wives. Malachi chapter 2, 13 through 17, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with good at your hand. So were they offering up sacrifices that were acceptable to God? Now they were offering up physical sacrifices as part of the old covenant, but God was not accepting what they were offering. Well, as we saw there in Proverbs 21 verse 3, he said to do justice and judgment is more acceptable than sacrifice. Well, they weren't doing justice or judgment in their dealings with their wives here. What were they doing? Well, here their wives were covering God's altar with tears for the treacherous dealings of their husbands. Verse 14, yet you say, wherefore? Why won't God accept my offering? What's wrong? He says, because the Lord hath been witness between you and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one that he might make seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. So he makes a point about the covenant of marriage. Marriage is a covenant. And so they entered into a covenant, and for them to divorce their wives, what was that doing to that covenant? They were breaking that covenant. And what does God think of covenant breakers? I mean, that's unfaithful. And it was treacherous dealings they were engaged in against their own wives and breaking their covenant. And God was not accepting their offerings when they were treating their wives like that. And so in verse 16, he says, "For the Lord thy God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away." Putting away is the word for divorce. What does God think of divorce? God says he hates it. He hates for that covenant to be broken. And those of us that entered into a covenant of marriage, did we not vow till death do us part? And there were many other parts of those vows, but we entered into a covenant vowing before God that we were going to, through better for worse, richer through and poor, sickness and in health, all those things that are part of the marriage vows, those aren't just words. It's not just following a tradition. Those words have great meaning, and it's part of a covenant and a covenant with God. He's the one that joins husband and wife together in marriage. He says, let not man put that asunder. But as part of that covenant for him to join husband and wife together, it's based on those vows, that covenant before God. And here they were making those vows and breaking them. So God hates that and said so. And he says, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Yet have ye wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? For when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? So here they were professing their innocency. They were doing these wicked things and convincing themselves, even saying, well, God was going to accept them anyway, even when they were doing all those evil things. And God was telling them, no, this is not acceptable to me for you to deal with your wives like this. I hate what you're doing, and I will not accept you or your offerings when you're doing like that. So, again, a demonstration of the necessity for us to love one another as God has commanded us to do so. Let's turn back to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 14, and see verses 17 through 19. Now here in this context, he was on the subject, if we were to read the whole chapter, going back to the very beginning to verse 1, there was an issue about whether Gentiles who were converted to Christ, coming from a background of worshiping idols, where they would regard the food that was offered to idols as something that they should not eat, and many of them had a conscience against that as they regarded that as part of the activity of worshiping idols. Now the Lord made it clear in his teachings in the New Testament that with understanding that the idol is nothing, that food and whether it was sacrificed to an idol should have no meaning. You can look also at 1 Corinthians 8 just to make a note of another chapter that's on that subject. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is on the same subject that Romans 14 is. But here was a situation where there were some that had a conscience about that. And so when their conscience would tell them they shouldn't eat that food, should they eat that food? Well, no, they should not violate their conscience. As he says at the end of verse 23 in this chapter, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if they were going against their conscience on that, then they would be committing sin. So what about then if with the right conscience and understanding, you know, well, that food offered an idol is nothing. I mean, I saw lots of that when I was over in India, and they'd have a tray with bananas and other things on there. As far as I was concerned, if somebody had taken one of those bananas and handed it to me for my own sake, it would have mattered nothing at all. I would have eaten that banana gladly. I know that the idol wouldn't have been eating it. But anyway, but it was kind of interesting. Some of those things would be actual issues even in that situation. But what if somebody saw me eat that banana, and to them that would be the equivalent of worshiping that idol? Something that would a brother or sister in Christ, and that might make them then eat a banana off that same tray, which to them would be, by their conscience, worshiping that idol, then what have I done? Then I've helped to be a stumbling block to them. That issue is brought out in Romans 14. And so by improper dealing on those particular matters like that and not regarding the faith of their own brethren, they might engage in some activity that could cause their brother to stumble. Well, is that really having a proper love for a brother to not even consider them or their understanding or their faith? Or should that be part of our love for one another, that we think about each other in all of our circumstances and try not to say or do anything that's going to serve in any way to be a stumbling block? Well, that's the principle he's teaching here. And in Romans 14, 17 through 19, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify another." See, there's the principle that we need to be following. That we're going to be seeking peace and things that will edify, that will build up one another. And if we do that, and then we're going to be acceptable to God and approved of men, he says. So if we want to be acceptable to God, we need to love our brother. And how do we love our brother? Well, indeed and in truth. And sometimes that can be expressed in this kind of circumstance. But in all circumstances, but we need to think about others and do what is good for their faith in building them up, not tearing them down or being a stumbling block to them. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." Now, that word nephew there is literally the word for grandchild. So here he's talking about if there's a widow that's a member of the Lord's body, and the rest of this chapter goes into the circumstance when the church may give financial assistance to help support a needy widow that's of a member of the congregation. But he starts off by pointing out, well, if that widow, if she has children or grandchildren, do they have a responsibility to take part in helping their own mother, grandmother, who's in need, to help provide for them? Absolutely. That's what he's showing, that they should requite their parents. That is, how they should return the treatment. We all know that we started off in this world not with the ability to take care of ourselves. We were utterly, completely dependent on who, somebody to take care of us. And who was it that did that? Well, our mothers did that, by and large, didn't they? And if we were blessed with some good grandmothers, they may have had a good role in our upbringing too. But we depended on them, and they were there for us and helped provide for us when we were in need. And when they get older and then they have needs, do we have a responsibility to repay that, to treat them and take care of them as they did for us when we were helpless? That's his point there, that he's teaching that we have to do what is good and acceptable before God in our treatment of others. So showing that love for our own family members, and particularly for our parents or grandparents as they get older and have needs, we need to keep them in mind. There's a lot of applications of this principle of loving one another, serving others, and taking care to do what is in providing for their needs, whatever they are. Now, as we practice that, we're going to be fulfilling the will of God, and this should be something that is manifest in every thought and word and deed that we have. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, he's giving some important teaching about our words here. So when we're obedient to God, if we're going to love one another, is that going to involve or encompass everything that we say, everything that we think, and everything that we do? Where can we say, well, this will be an exception. Now I'm going to think, say, or do something here that I can do whatever I want to and not consider what God's will is, what His commandments are, or what is good and for the use of edifying my brothers or sisters in Christ. See, we're not going to have such a moment in time. That's why we have to live for the Lord at all times. And we see in Matthew chapter 12, he brings our attention to the words that we speak and how important that is. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So is what it is acceptable to God by us, is it going to have anything to do with the words that we speak? He says that's going to be one of the major ways in which we're judged by God. We're either going to be justified or condemned on the basis of the words that we've spoken. And those words come from our hearts. So if we want to understand about what kind of heart we have, we need to pay attention to the way that we're speaking. But we need to choose good and right words that are in accordance with God's will, and purge out from our hearts anything that is there that would cause us to be uttering things that are not right and pleasing in God's sight. Let's turn back to the book of Proverbs to chapter 10 and verse 32, and we'll see how this is again very well connected to being acceptable to God. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 32 says, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." So how are we going to know what the right words and the good words are? Well, God teaches us that. And if we are someone who is righteous, we're going to know what's acceptable. And that's going to be manifest by our lips. As it says, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, in contrast to the mouth of the wicked. So what our words that we speak as Christians, that needs to be evident that we are a follower of Christ, that we are obedient to Him, that we do love our brethren. In Ephesians chapter 4, once again connects this to our love for our brethren and edifying them. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So when we know what is acceptable to God as far as our words are concerned, we're going to do that in accordance with His will, to obey Him. And also, again, to have regard for our brethren, to love them and to do what is good for the use of edifying them. We need to think about that when we're about to open our mouth and say something. And it's what I'm about to say here. Is that going to really build this person up? And if we think about that, we might find ourselves choosing not to say a lot of the things we may have had an impulse to say, or at the very least to make a lot of adjustment to how we say that, so that the words that we speak are truly words that are going to build up that other person and not do them harm or do them damage. Now, does that mean that there's never a place for using our tongues as a means of correcting others? Well, we have to do that. At times we need to do that in the right manner in order to please God. We're going to be judged on the basis of how we use our tongues. If we had time, we'd read James 3. That's an entire chapter that really deals with that subject, but that's one we would recommend to look at and give even more consideration to. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, and I know we're running short on time here. We're almost finished with our time of study this morning, but in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so everything that we not only say, but everything that's in our minds, and that's what that word literally is, needs to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. So it should involve everything that comes out of our mouth, every deed that we do, every thought that we have. All of that must be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. We sang number 76 a little while ago. It's a quotation of this in Colossians 3 and verse 17. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Everything in word and deed. So when we put all these scriptures together, He wants every thought that we have, every word that we speak, every deed that we do, to be in submission with the authority of Christ, as He's taught those things in the New Testament, to be right with Him so that we can be acceptable to God. Psalm 19 and verse 14. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And that is our goal, that everything that we say, everything that we think, everything that we do would be right in the sight of God and be acceptable to Him. That all of those words that we speak, that we'd be offering that up as part of our spiritual sacrifices, acceptable unto God. That every thought that we have, even things that nobody else knows about, but all of those thoughts would be taken captive to the obedience of Christ, that also would be part of our spiritual sacrifices to God that would be acceptable to Him through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, everything that we do, also the same there. We need to pay attention to that and have our thoughts on trying to be acceptable to God in everything that we do. We would hope that through this study we would be encouraged to do that more, that we would be more acceptable to God ourselves. We'd also be loving others and building them up so we can all help each other to be more acceptable to God. If you're not yet one of His children, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, we saw there in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to be acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. We cannot be acceptable to God except by following His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, Acts 4, verse 12. He is the only way, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Him, John 14, and verse 6. So this morning, if you're ready to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, before men, which is what He teaches us to do, we have that example of the Ethiopian eunuch and Acts 8, and we also have the commandment in Romans 10, 9 and 10, Matthew 10, 33, 34. But if you're ready to confess your faith in Christ before men and to repent and be baptized in His name as He commands, Acts 2, 38, then we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel so you can be immersed in water, to be added to His church, to put on Christ, to have your sins washed away, and to have your name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life. If you are a Christian, if you need to return to the Lord, if you've gone astray from Him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him. So we want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to do so as we stand together now and sing.